A missionary in West Africa was translating the New Testament into the Bambara language with the help of a national Christian. But how do you say God has redeemed us so that your people can understand? He asked. Why? We say, God took our heads out, was the strange reply. He then explained that years ago, people from that area were captured by slave traders and driven in long lines by lash to the coast, chained to one another, each with a heavy iron collar around his neck. As they passed through villages, if a friend or a chief or a king saw them, he might redeem a person by paying traders gold, silver, or ivory in sufficient quantity. And his friend's head would be taken out of the collar. Thus, the perfect translation of the word redeemed in the Bambara language was, God took our heads out. God paid the price to set us free. And that's the Jesus Christ, that first Christmas, came to take our heads out of slavery, to set us free. But even more than that, to make slaves into sons. And that's what we're going to see today in our portion of Scripture. And I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 4. We are studying the book of Galatians. And we just happened to come to this portion of Galatians at Christmas time. And Galatians 4, 1 through 7. In these verses, Paul shares with us what is the essence of Christianity. You remember that there were false teachers that had come to the churches of Galatia. And they were propounding that the essence of Christianity had to do, involved keeping the law. Keeping the law. They were preaching that to be saved and to grow in the Christian faith, you needed to believe, but also you needed to keep the law. You needed to do certain things. In fact, they were reducing Christianity to a bunch of do's and don'ts. They proposed that keeping the law, that's the essence of spirituality. If we can just do all these things or don't do all these things, that's what Christianity is all about. And through this whole book, Paul is fighting that. He disagrees with that. And he shows that keeping the law, listen, being religious, that's not the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Not at all. The essence of being a Christian is much more than that. So first of all, look with me, if you have your outline, at, first of all, religion. Man trying to work his way to heaven. Verses 1 through 3. Let me read these verses. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, what Paul starts with here is an illustration in verses 1 and 2. And to understand what these verses mean, you've got to understand some of the customs of that day. Moving from childhood to adulthood was a big deal. It was very important. The moment of growing up was very definite and involved matters of great religious and legal importance. In all the cultures, in Judaism, the child, the son, the Sabbath after his 12th birthday, was taken to the synagogue, and there was a religious ceremony. What was that called? Anybody know? Bar mitzvah. And they still do today. I think it's 13 today. I don't know. But back in that day, it was 12 years old. They had the bar mitzvah when the child became a son of the law. And the father at that ceremony would pray something like this: "Blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from me the responsibility of this boy." Isn't that interesting? You know? Wouldn't that be great, parents? You know? After 12, we don't have any more responsibility. And the son would pray something like this. The son would then acknowledge his responsibility of keeping the commandments and taking responsibility for his own actions. Isn't that neat? They had a definite time that a child became an adult. It was the same in the Greek culture, although the timing was different. Now, the minor in the Greek culture, at 18, they were considered then adults with full responsibility. At the age of 18, there was a festival called the Apotoria. And the child passed from the care of his father to the care of the state and was responsible to the state. 18 was their age. That's kind of like in our culture, right? Kids are considered children or teens, and then you reach 18 and or 21 or whatever, and they're considered now adults. That's how it was in the Greek culture. In the Roman culture, there was a time of coming of age, but it wasn't fixed. It was up to the father to determine when the child had come of age. In a wealthy Roman home, when a boy was a young age, the father would put them under a steward or a guardian. You remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the pedagogos? You remember the slave that you would put your child in care of that slave. And they would really guide that child. They would order the child around. The child was under the care of that tutor. But at a certain time that was set by the father of the house, the boy would move from childhood, from under tutors, to adulthood. The Roman child became an adult at a sacred family festival known as the Liberalia. And at that festival, held each year on the 17th of March, they would take children that were going to become adults. And they wore togas. They wore outward garments called togas, right? And they would take off the toga of praetextia, which was the toga of childhood. And they would take another robe and put it on that son. It was the toga of virilis, the toga of adulthood. And from that time on, that child was considered an adult with full rights, full privileges, and full responsibilities. Now, look at our text in verses 1 and 2, because this comes right out of those type of customs. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. As long as they were minors, they were just like a slave. They had to listen to their tutors. They could tell them where to go, when to go. They were under tutors. They were no different than a slave. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. See, that comes right out of that time. And so like a slave, he was under rules, regulations, held to had to mind, obey, ordered around. He was under tutors and guardians until the time appointed by the father. Now, historically, how did that come in? Look at verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. The Jews, who were under the guardianship of the written law, were like children. There was a potential inheritance. There was coming salvation. There was available promise. But they were not mature sons. They could not, they that could inherit that at that time. They were under the law. And Paul says, we were like children. We were like in bondage. And the phrase, elemental things of the world, or King James, elements of the world, literally means the basic fundamental principles. Some translate it ABCs. They were under the, for 1,500 years, they were under the law. And you know, the Jews, you remember we said 2 weeks ago, the law had a purpose. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. The purpose of the law, it was a mirror. And that mirror was to do what? Show us that we were what? Sinners. Transgressors. The mirror couldn't make us better. It couldn't change us. It could only show us what we were. It was a great doctor. It was a diagnostic specialist. And it could show us what we were. And it was to point us also. Remember, it became our tutor to point to who? To Jesus Christ, to the solution, to the problem. But what the Jews had done was they had fallen and used the law wrongfully. They thought it was, or many taught that it was by keeping the law, by being religious, by going through all that the law said you were to do, that they could get right with God. And you know what that does? That's religion. Religion is man trying to work his way, trying to do something to get to God. All religions are man's way of working their way to God. And you know what that does? It puts people under bondage. It puts people under bondage. This doesn't just refer to the Jews. I think this elemental things, it's all religions. All religions bring people under bondage. John MacArthur states elemental things, he says, refers to the elementary teachings of human religion, rules and regulations used by both Jews and Gentiles to try to achieve salvation by works. So when we when people say, you got to do this to be saved, you got to go to church, you got to read the Bible, you got to pray, you got to be baptized, you got to, all these things. If we look at that as a way of working our way to heaven or salvation, it's bondage. It's bondage. And it wasn't just bondage back then, it is bondage today. Folks, when people think that it's something I do that makes me right with God, how much do you got to do? How many times do you have to go to church? How much do you have to pray? How much do you have to read the Bible? How much do you have to do? You can never know how much it is, and it just keeps people under bondage. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. Is it good to go to church? Oh, yeah. It's great to go to church. Good to pray? Oh, yeah. Is it good to read the Bible? Yes. It's great to do these things. But it's the difference between I have to do this to get right with God and I want to do this. Do I have to go to church? You say, yeah, you're the pastor. So I guess I do. But you know what? No, I don't have to go to church. I want to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I'd love to read the Bible. I don't have to pray. But you know what? I love to talk to the Heavenly Father. You see the difference? See, religion keeps people in bondage. Even today, people are trying, if I can just do more and more, then maybe God will love me. Maybe I'll be right with God. That's not how you get right with God. It's not. It's religion. Let me tell you something. Religion, listen. Religion never saved anybody. Religion doesn't save you. In fact, God has done some great things to deliver us from religion. You say, Pastor, what has he done? Glad you asked. Look at verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, redemption. Two on your outline. Redemption. What God did to deliver us from the bondage of religion. You see, God's answer to the bondage of religion is freedom of redemption. Freedom of redemption. God's answer to man's need is redemption. And this, you know what this is right here in 4 and 5? Isn't it interesting we would come to this part in our study of Galatians? It's like almost somebody planned it. This is the Christmas message. This is the Christmas message in these verses. And I want to unwrap this gift today asking five questions. Who? When? How? Where? And why? First of all, the who of Christmas. Look at verse 4. God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son. There you have the who of Christmas. God the Father sent forth God the Son. God is the eternal Father. Amen? And to be an eternal Father, you have to have a what? An eternal Son. Jesus, that one whom we look at and we see in the manger, was God come in the flesh. None other than God. In the beginning, when in John, when it says that, it starts with in the beginning. That is from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And listen, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If that doesn't blow your mind, God came in flesh. The infinite became an infant. That's the who of Christmas. The eternal God sent his Son. That word sent in your Bible, very interesting word. It's the word we get our English word apostle from. An apostle is one who is sent out on a special mission. You see, Jesus was sent out from heaven down to this earth on a special mission. He didn't get his start in Bethlehem, right? He didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. He's existed from eternity past. But God sent his Son on a special mission. And I'll tell you what, Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the who of Christmas. That's who of Christmas. But when of Christmas? Do you see it there? I love this. In the fullness of time. That's the when of Christmas. You know, God has a perfect time for everything. Do you realize that? God is never 1 second too late or 1 second too early. I don't always understand his time. Amen? I don't understand his timing a lot of times, but he is perfect in his timing. And God had prepared the world just right when he sent his Son. The world was prepared for the coming of Christ. It was prepared culturally. You see, the Greeks under Alexander the Great, he had conquered the known world, and he took with them the Greek culture. And with the Greek culture, you know what he took with him? The Greek language. Koine Greek. Such that it was, Koine Greek was the lingua franca. It was the universal language. Wherever you went, they knew Koine Greek. And you know what? When the gospel went out, what did it go out in? Koine Greek. When they wrote the New Testament, what did they write the New Testament in? Koine Greek. God had prepared the world for this. And it was prepared culturally, it was prepared politically, because the Romans conquered the Greeks. And when they conquered the Greeks, you know what? The Rome brought peace throughout the whole world. It's called the Pax Romana. It was the peace of, it was a peace under the boot of the Roman soldier, but it was peace, such that you could travel in those days. And the Romans built roads. I'll tell you, I remember when Linda and I went over to the Middle East, you could still walk down Roman roads that were built 2,000 years ago. Not like our roads. There were no potholes in those roads. There were some chariot tracks, but no potholes. But Roman roads connected the whole empire. They freed up all the shipping lanes so that people could travel like the Apostle Paul traveled by boat. And I'll tell you, it was for the spread of the gospel that the world had been prepared. The world was prepared morally, because in those days, immorality was rampant. It was rampant. Men were had come to the end of themselves. They didn't know what to do. There was no hope in the world in those days. It was, if you want to know what the world was like, read Romans chapter 1. It was terrible. It was a cesspool. And men were groping in the darkness. Where is their meaning in life? I'll tell you, if sin had come to its fruition, and the world was prepared for the coming of Christ. And it was prepared spiritually, because there was a spiritual vacuum in that day. The Greek philosophy had reached, had passed its heyday. Religion was the idolatry. How would you like to worship somebody like Nero? That they had emperor worship back in those days. It was, there was a spiritual, the mystery religions of the East were just spiritually void. And there was spiritual darkness. And God had prepared the world. And in the fullness of time, He sent Jesus into the world. Now I'll tell you what, God's timing is always right. Always right. I want you to know that in your life. You might be asking, God, why aren't you doing this or doing that? God's timing is always right. And you know what I think? I think God today is preparing the world again. I think culturally. I'll tell you, English is pretty much a universal language today, but you talk about the internet and the message that's going out. You wouldn't be surprised in tribes where you go in and there's mud huts. They have cell phones. They have computers. And you know what? The gospel's going out. It's being prepared culturally. It's being prepared politically. What a mess. Amen. Come on. Amen. What a mess the world is in politically. And people are saying, boy, we just would love to have a ruler come, you know, that could deliver us from all this stuff. It's being prepared. I think I'm waiting for the day when Jesus comes back and the government's on His shoulders. I'll tell you, that's going to be a good day. Amen. It's being prepared politically. It's being prepared morally. What immorality. I mean, even 50 years ago, and you consider where we've come, we are in a moral cesspool today. And people are groping. And what is the meaning? And spiritually, people are, we need something more. Religion doesn't do it. And they're groping and need more. And I'll tell you what, when the prophetic clock strikes, Jesus is coming back. And praise God, He, in the fullness of time, the who of Christmas is Jesus. God sent forth His Son. The when of Christmas, in the fullness of time. But listen to this, the how of Christmas. The how of Christmas. You know, there's a lot of questions about God coming to this world. One is, how could an infinite God who has no bounds, who is omnipresent, who is ubiquitous. He fills all things. He fills the universe and all else outside of the universe. How could a God like that come and unite with finite flesh? How could he do that? You know the answer to that? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. We don't know. But God did. But you know, a greater question than I think that is, how could an omni-righteous God, a God who is holy, 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 actually come and be united with humanity, fallen humanity, and still remain holy without compromising his character and his holiness and his purity? How could God do that? How could he do that? And the answer is what? Born of a woman. The virgin birth. Do you see it there? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where God said what? To the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The Bible talks about the seed of man, but here he talks about the seed of woman. The seed of woman. And he will bruise you on the head, you will bruise him on the heel. Jesus Christ, when he came, he was born of a woman. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that which was conceived in her was holy. That's the answer. The virgin birth. Jesus is the seed of the woman that crushed the head of the serpent. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, where he said what? He said, and a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. But the how of Christmas, the how of Christmas is the virgin birth, born of a woman. The where of Christmas, the where of Christmas. Where was he born? Born under the law. Born under the law. He was born in Israel under the law, under the strict Mosaic code. Jesus said, when they questioned him about the law, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did. He did. He lived a perfect life. He's the only one to live under the law, that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Not only was he born without sin, but he lived without sin. Is the virgin birth important? Oh, it is. Because he had to come in and not be tainted by sin. And he lived under the law and fulfilled the law. Is that important? Yes. Because when Jesus, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And when Jesus went to the cross, if he had sin in his life, he was dying for his own sin. But because he is the sinless, spotless, impeccable Lamb of God, when he died on the cross, he died for your sin and my sin. Praise God. Praise God. Where was he born? I'll tell you where he's born. He's born under the law. And he fulfilled the law. But here it is. Why? The why of Christmas. Do you see it there? The why of Christmas. Why would Jesus leave heaven's throne, come to this tiny planet in space? Why would he humble himself and come down to a sinful but rebellious race? He did it to what? To redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. The word redeem means to literally to purchase in the marketplace and then to take out of the marketplace, never to sell again. Jesus came here, entered into the marketplace of sin. He purchased us. You know why? To take our heads out. That's why. We were slaves. And he came to purchase us, to take our head out, to redeem us. Listen. Set us free. Set us free. We have been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's why he came. That's the why of Christmas. But there's more. There's more. Not only did he come to redeem us, to set us free, he came to adopt us. Do you see it there? He came to adopt that we might receive adoption as sons. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How do you get into the family of God? Are you born into the family of God, or are you adopted into the family of God? Boy, a confusion here. How many think you're born into the family of God? How many think you're adopted into the family of God? How many don't know? Good, you're honest, so praise God. Okay. Literally, listen, we are born into the family of God. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you will not come into the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born again. You got to be born again. Do not marvel at this, he said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You're going to go to heaven. You got to be born again. You got to be born again. We are born into God's family. But when we are born into God's family, he adopts us. Just like the Roman father, remember? His son was born into his family, but when he came of age, he adopted him and gave him full rights and full privileges. So when we are saved, we come in by birth. We're born again. But God then adopts us as his sons and daughters, gives us full rights, full privileges as an adult in the family of God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, what does that mean? That means the moment a person is saved, I don't care if they're 5 years old or 95 years old, at that moment when you're saved, you have the full rights of being a child of God. You can claim all the promises that are in God's word. You don't have to wait until you grow to a certain degree. You can claim all the promises. When you are saved, you have every spiritual blessing and heavenly places in Christ because he adopted you. He's made you an adult son or a daughter in the family of God. And we then, because, you see, we can pray, we can know our prayers are answered, we have every right. God's answer to religion is redemption. And through redemption, he brings us into relationship. And I love this. Look down in verses 6 and 7, and this is 3 on your outline. Relationship. God has redeemed us, listen, to enjoy a relationship with him. With him. Now let me read these, 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir through God. That's big. That's great. You see, but by the way, if you look at verses 1 through 7, did you notice all the family terms? Twice there's child or children. There's 6 times son. There's 3 times the mention of father. 11 references in 7 verses to the family. If you have come to Christ, listen, and receive him by faith, you're no longer a child that needs a bunch of rules. You are a son or a daughter of God in God's family. That's what it says here. The essence of Christianity is not religion. It's not religiosity. It is an intimate, relationship with the living God. Wow. And the contrast here is between a son and a slave. And they're different. Big difference. We're no longer slaves, we're sons. You see, because a son is free, a slave is not. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For freedom, he has set us free. We have freedom in the Lord. He saves us to set us free. A son has the nature of the father. A slave does not. And because you are sons, he sent forth the Spirit of Son into our hearts. You see, when you're saved, you have a new nature. You have a new nature. You have a divine nature. We have the nature of the Father. A slave doesn't have that. God sent forth His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, such that we and the family of God were temples of the Spirit of God. We have a divine nature. A slave doesn't have that. A son, listen, has the Father. A slave has a master. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba. Abba, Father. You talk about intimacy. That's intimate. That's not knowing about God. That's knowing God. And there's a difference. Abba is an Aramaic term, which it almost seems irreverent. And you know, it means papa or daddy. That's how intimate our relationship is with God. You know, that's what Jesus, remember when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. He called his Father, Abba. But now through faith in Christ, not religion, but through redemption, we're a son, not a slave. Slave has a master. We've got a Father in heaven. And we have an intimate relationship with Him. And you know, a son is rich. A slave is poor. And we're rich in Christ. We're rich. According to Ephesians 1:7, we have the riches of His grace. According to Philippians 4:19, we have the riches of His glory. According to Romans 2:4, we have the riches of His goodness. According to Colossians 3:2, we have the riches of His wisdom. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We're rich. Can you say amen? I'm going to tell you, you got a rich pastor. Don't reduce my salary. But we're rich in Christ. We have all the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. And a son has a future inheritance coming, but a slave does not. You see, if a son, it says, then we are heir through God. In one sense, the adoption that we have is not final yet. We're waiting for the return of Christ and the redemption of our body and our heavenly inheritance. And praise God, when we go to be with Him, or He comes for us, we have an inheritance, unfading, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. Amen. Because we're sons and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, God's answer for religion is redemption. And through redemption, He brings relationship. We're no longer slaves, we're sons. That's the essence of Christianity. Amen. It's not religiosity. It's not doing a bunch of rules or keeping a bunch of rules. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with a personal relationship with the living God that Jesus brought about by dying for us on the cross through the redemption which He purchased for us on the cross. That's the essence of Christianity, a personal relationship with the living God. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Do you have that relationship? And if you do, you're not, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not too keen on religion, but man, I love relationship. You can have that relationship today. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, that you, even before the foundations of the world, you had a plan to redeem us. And that, Lord, through what your Son did on the cross, through dying for our sins, and through faith in him, thank you for this personal relationship we have, Lord, with you. That we can call you Abba, Father. And Lord, I just really thank you. We thank you for that. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have that, maybe they have religion, but they've not received Christ, Lord, would you minister that word to them? Would you speak to them? Have them today just call on the name of the Lord, and you will save them. Have them today just confess you and thank you for dying for their sins and rising from the dead. And Lord, open up their heart, Lord, so that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, for people here that we do know you, we have that personal relationship. Lord, help us to be thankful and praising you today for the great thing that you did in sending your Son to this world to be our Savior. Lord, we love you today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.